This morning, I want you to think with me about your benefits in Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then today is a very special day for you. It is indeed a day to celebrate. And really, we celebrate the resurrection every week in that we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. That began after Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, the first day of the week. But you and I particularly celebrate this time of the year. This is the time of the year when Jesus rose. And we focus our minds in particular on the resurrection this time of year. You may have spent some time this week contemplating the suffering of our Savior, or the hatred of those who crucified him, or the conflicting emotions and the confusion that the disciples must have felt in that roller coaster last week. You may have thought about the sheer wonder and amazement that they must have felt in realizing that Jesus was alive after everything they had seen, after all that he had been through and been dead and in the grave for 3 days, he was alive. That he really did have power over death. How that flood of thoughts must have come to them with everything that Jesus had said, that everything he had told them had come about, but they didn't understand it until then. He didn't get a temporary stay of execution. He conquered death. And those guys had some difficulty processing it all, even having been with him for 3 years and having been told. It took them some time to get their minds around what had happened and what it meant. The victory that Jesus had won was nothing like what they expected. What they had in mind was more of a political victory, something much more on a human level, more of an immediate conquering of the immediate contemporary foes. They had in mind a here and now victory over those who were opposed to their perception of how a good Jew ought to be able to live in this world. And what Jesus won was much more significant than anything they had expected or imagined. They had some trouble grasping it. It took time for them to get there. It took effort for them to come to grips with what had happened and what it meant and how much better it was than what they had thought and what they had hoped for. Well, this morning, I want you to consider that question and focus on that question of how what Jesus did affects you. What are your benefits? What are the ramifications in your life from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, to examine some answers to that question, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Scripture says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he conquered sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This passage is one of many in the Scripture that details our benefits, our standing in Christ. This is about what we have if we belong to him, what he has done, what is now reality for us. And like so many of the other passages that deal with this subject matter, this one ties our benefits directly to the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there would be no point. There would be no hope. Any of the things that we might put forth as benefits in Christ would be pointless without the resurrection. In fact, Christianity would be a horrible farce without the resurrection. But Jesus has been raised. And because he has, you have certain privileges. And those who are not in the kingdom of God can have those privileges if they will humble themselves and come to him in faith, repentance. But we have to think about it. It takes some effort to get our minds around the benefits that we have in Christ. We can live as Christians and go to church and miss this, as the disciples in those first days after the resurrection still didn't seem to get it. It took a little time. It took a little effort. Well, the same is true for you. And you can't really understand what Jesus has given you unless you understand the problem that you had apart from him. And even the things that still plague you now. If you understand the problem that you could not solve, then you can begin to grasp what Jesus has done for you. Paul details this problem in the last part of Romans 7. It's the verses immediately preceding what I just read for you. Let me read Romans 7, 14 through 25. This is the conflict that we all deal with all the time, and it aptly describes our problem, the problem that we could not solve. Romans 7, 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." That is such a graphic description of the battle that goes on inside every one of us. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. I agree with God's standards. I know what they are. And you do. You know that God has determined standards for righteousness and that you're accountable to him. You know what those things are. You know that his standards are holy and right, and you know that every one of his creatures is accountable to him to obey his commands. And as an unbeliever, you rebelled against those commands and were worthy of his wrath. But even as a believer, you struggle, just as Paul did. The power of sin is still present in our lives. We're not quite free of it yet. So you do the thing that you don't want to do. You agree with God's standard in your heart and you love it, and yet somehow you still find yourself jumping both feet right back into that sin that you hate. You find that principle too, that evil is at work in you, the one wishing to do good. If you're a Christian, you know this battle. You sin and you know you're wrong and you feel guilty and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to do better. And you still feel guilty, and before you can even work through that, you're sinning again. And you go through the same thing. That's the problem. Sin. You come to grips with the problem. You realize the depth of the problem and the hold it has on you. Then you start to be able to get an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for you. The problem is sin. Intentional rebellion against a holy God and His standards of godliness. And you realize, as a Christian, how much that still has a hold on you, how much a part of your life that sin still is. And these words ring out in wonderful comfort for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And it says now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Even while the battle is going on, even though you still struggle, even though you can cry out with Paul, who will rescue me from this body of death? Still it says, therefore there is now no condemnation. The battle with sin has been won in you by Jesus Christ. And there is now no condemnation. If you are in Christ, you will not be condemned for this sin. Sin is no longer the thing that defines your eternity. You still battle with it, but it does not define your future if you're in Christ. This is an absolute statement that must apply to every Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Focus on the reality of your sin, and the words may come as a shock. Realize the pervasiveness of your problem, and you may think to yourself, can this be? No condemnation? The problem solved? And can that be? That's what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I would submit to you that that is a significant benefit for you of the resurrection. But not only is there no condemnation, but there's no punishment for you if you're in Christ. There's no purgatory, no celestial time out in which you have to go and sit and think about your problem, no future slap on the wrist from a God who is upset with you but not angry enough to send you to eternal torment. There's nothing left to take care of. It's done. There's no condemnation, and there's no punishment short of condemnation. It's completely taken care of. Look at verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Free. This means that you are no longer under that system. The punishment due to you for your sins no longer has any bearing on your life or future. You're free from that system completely. Now, this is tied directly to the resurrection. That's two. This is tied directly to the resurrection. Jesus' work on the cross was for your sin. The resurrection is proof that it was acceptable to God. Had Jesus not finished the job, he would not have come back to life. He would still be paying. God's righteous wrath towards those who believe was completely quenched on the cross. There's nothing left. Just like the song says, Jesus paid it all. There's no punishment left over, no little bit more for you to take care of. Someone may say, well, how can that be? Is God playing games here? I mean, I still sin. Is God just pretending that I don't? No, not at all. Look at verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what those verses are saying is that Jesus took care of it all. It's done. There's no more wrath to expend. God already punished it. Jesus bore the full brunt of God's wrath over the sins of those who would believe. He took the full blow. There's nothing more. The requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us already, fully satisfied. It's not that God played a game and pretended the requirement wasn't there. It's that Jesus satisfied the requirement for your sins, past, present, and future. For all sins of all who would believe in all time. It's done. When Jesus hung on that cross, he uttered one Greek word that translates, it is finished. And that's what he meant. It's done. There's nothing left for you to do. It is finished. That means you're free from the law of sin and of death. The full requirement has been fulfilled. And not only that, but now you can go forward in a completely different way of doing things because we have been given the mind of the Spirit. There's no condemnation. You're free from the law of sin and death because the full requirement of the law has been fulfilled in you and you have been given the mind of the Spirit. Look at verses 5 through 10. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If you belong to God at all, then you are in spirit and you have the mind of the Spirit. The conquering of sin and death, Jesus has taken care of. But he also provided for you this gift of the Spirit. He provided for you the ability to grasp spiritual things, the things that result in life and peace, as verse 6 says. He not only took the full brunt of God's wrath on your behalf, but he also equipped you and supplied you with what you need for life and godliness. Verse 6 says the mind of the flesh is death. Verse 7 says it is hostile toward God, does not subject itself to the law of God, and is fundamentally unable to do so. And verse 8 says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But the point of all of those statements here is to show that you're no longer that way if you're in Christ. The point is that that's what you were. That's what he changed. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and those things are result in life and peace. You're not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit. It's the contrast here from what you used to be to what you are now. If Christ is in you, your spirit is alive, and in you dwells the Holy Spirit of God. So there's no condemnation. You're free from the law of sin and death. The requirement of the law is fully satisfied, so there's no even little bit of punishment. You have the mind of the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. And it says now you can please God. At the end of verse 8, well, all of verse 8, it says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. This is stated here in reference to the condition you were in apart from Christ. Fundamentally unable to please God. That's what verse 8 is talking about. There's no possibility of a person who is only in the flesh ever being able to please God in any way. This is one of the things that lost people in the darkness of their minds just will not, cannot grasp. They think they're, you know, pretty good. And you hear them say it. Well, you know, they always say, I'm not perfect. But, and then, you know, there are various ways to say after that, but I'm pretty good. And then what comes after that is almost always, I'm better than old so-and-so. And they figure they're going to get into heaven on a C-minus average or better because they're better than old so-and-so. They don't realize God's requirement is 100%, not a passing C. You can't please God if you're in the flesh. God's not looking for pretty good. Not perfect, but not too bad is bad enough. From God's perspective, it's filthy rags. It's nothing. It's worse than nothing. People completely misunderstand the nature of sin and its consequences. They completely misunderstand the wrath of God because of that sin. They have no concept of God's holiness. So here we see another absolute statement from God Himself. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those whose lives consist only of the human, only of the earthly, only of the temporal, the physical. Those who have not been infused with something spiritual from God, something that God did apart from them, those cannot please God in any way ever. But again, this is stated here in the negative to show what you used to be, not what you are. The whole point of the passage, the whole flow of the text is to say, but you're not like that anymore. God changed you. Verse 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're one of those who is in Christ Jesus, who is not condemned, for whom there's no more punishment, who can be in the Spirit and have life and peace, you're not like that. So that doesn't apply to you. Now you can please God because of God's completed work in Jesus Christ. You now have that option. Now, all of this is somewhat difficult to grasp. We still live in a fallen world, and our existence is still defined by a fleshly body. You are limited to that flesh suit that you are in. You can't get out of it. You're still doing battle with sin every day. You know all too well the struggle of Romans 7 that I read for you just a minute ago. You still live in a body that is subject to sin. Your body is frail and weak, and it is defined more than anything else by the fact that it's going to die. That's what it is to have a body in this world. It's going to die. If you're over 21, you're already sliding down that long slope. Don't worry, those of you who are not, you're still headed there too. You're just growing first. But if you're over 21, you're done growing for the most part, and your body is already in decline. And if you're much more than that, you've started to feel it already. Many people come to utter despair as they approach middle age because they realize their bodies are never going to be the same. You start to get an idea that it's going to get rough from here. On my 25th birthday, a lady that I worked with said, enjoy this day, Dave, because every day after 25 is a day downhill. And I laughed at her. She was right, though. I just didn't know. You live in a body that is subject to illness, and to aging, and to all sorts of problems. You bump it and it bleeds or bruises. And it hurts. It's just how it is. You live in a mortal body. You can do whatever you want to try to shore it up. And go ahead. I mean, you should. You might as well be comfortable while you're here as much as it's possible. But it's still subject to death and decay because you are still subject to sin. So the thing I want to show you, the last thing that I want to show you in this text is really the climax of all of these benefits. They sort of build in this passage. No condemnation. But not only no condemnation, not even any punishment. And you've got the Spirit of God in you. You're able to please God. You're able to live in life and peace. Everything has changed, but they're building towards something. You're free from the law of sin and death. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in you. You've got the mind of the Spirit resulting in life and peace. You're in the Spirit. Now you can please God. But folks, here's the big one. God will give life to your mortal body. You say, wait a minute, I'm alive now. Yeah, temporarily. You're sliding down the slope, though. If something tragic doesn't happen, it's going to wear out. One day your body will no longer be able to sustain itself. And that's it. But this says God will give life to your mortal body. This one that dies, He's going to give life to it. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now again, this promise is tied directly to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only question is whether the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus dwells in you. If He does, the rest is automatic. He'll raise you. He'll give life to your mortal body. If He's in you, the conclusion is absolutely sure. Death will have no final hold on you. Jesus has already come forth from the grave as the first fruits of the resurrection. His power over death is proven. If He's in you, then this promise is absolutely sure for you. There can be no final defeat for those in whom Christ dwells. Decline and decay do not ultimately define your future if you're His. For a Christian, those things are only temporary, and even then, it's only maybe. We don't know when He's coming back. You may not see death. But if you die before the Lord's return, then yeah, you'll die. Your body will be dead. It's still mortal. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then this promise is certain. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Your ultimate hope is not for a plump retirement account. It's not to stave off the effects of aging a little longer than the other people your age so that you can compare yourself to them and think, well, I'm doing okay. It's not to see your grandchildren grow up to do well or see your great-grandchildren grow up to do well. Your ultimate hope is that one day you're going to see a resurrection of your own. That you will be freed from a body that is subject to decline and death and decay. And you're going to be freed. No matter how long your body lays dead in a grave, when Jesus calls you, you're going to get up in a resurrection body that is reunited with your spirit to live forever with Him in heaven, never subject again to the problems of this world. Never again to bleed or bruise or hurt. Never again to see decline of any kind. If you are in Christ, death will not hold you either. If you're in Christ, these promises are yours, and they're sealed, and they're proven in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Himself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free from the law of sin and death. The requirement of the law is already fulfilled in you, so there's not even going to be any more punishment. You have the mind of the Spirit resulting in life and peace. You are in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You are now able to please God. And God will give life to your mortal bodies in the coming resurrection of the saints. These things are just some of the promises. Some of the things in Scripture that are yours. And the climax is your future resurrection in Jesus Christ. But I want you to tell me some things now. I want you to tell me what benefits you have right now. How does this affect your life right now? Because of what Christ has done. What benefits do you have? Tell me some practical benefit of the resurrection in your life. Not later, but now.
Joy and hope.
Joy and hope. That's good. What else? I'm writing small because I need to leave a lot of room. I know there's a lot. Y'all don't be shy. Verse 6, I think. Life and peace. What else? Special music, covered dish, lunch. I mean, what? Come on. Sunrise service. What? Think. Narrow-minded man who has only one way to spell a word, so don't say nothing.
Victory over death. About the other piece.
Inner peace.
We're able to worship Him now.
Good. Good stuff. Y'all keep coming. Come on.
We don't have to fear death.
We can go to Galatians 5:22 when y'all are on the left side, aren't you?
Yeah, come on.
We can truly love one another.
Yeah, we are. We're kind of filling that up.
Peace, yeah. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
That's good.
We're able to understand His word. The Spirit lives in us.
Restoration through what?
Repentance.
All right, we're getting down to the part of the board I can't write on where you can read it, so I'm going to stop. Not that one more. All right, fire away.
We've got providence on our side, Romans 8:28.
things. God causes all things to work together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. That's a good one to stop the writing with. We got everything. Now, next question. Now, we got one in here that's, let me just ask you. How many of these are right now true for you? Joy? Yes or no? Yes, no, maybe. Joy? Yes, hope, life, peace, love for one another? No? Preach on love, okay. I'll get one ready on that. Yeah. Spirit living in us, yes. Forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness, repentance. Forgiveness, yeah, well, we did that. Y'all said that two different ways. Victory over death. Present. Future.
I'm not dead yet.
Some of us are more dead than others.
Yeah, there's a couple with a head start in here. But we're all on that slippery slope, though.
All right.
Now, there's a present sense that that's true. But mostly that's going to be future. We know it's taken care of, though, so we can live in that hope now. Inner peace, worship, no fear of death. That's part of the present tense part of our victory over death. Understanding of the Scripture, because the Spirit lives in us. And we can know all things work together. That knowing it is definitely present tense, and God working those things is definitely present tense. Now, here's the hard question. All of that's true right now, right? Every one of them, even victory over death, is true right now in a lot of ways. Every one of those is true now, right? If you're in Christ. If you're voting no, you need to speak up. All right, so we're magnanimous on that point. Does this mean that you automatically enjoy these benefits now? I got mixed reviews back there. The fact that all of those are true for you now, does that mean that you automatically enjoy all of them now?
No.
So how are you going to get the practical enjoyment of all of those now? Because you don't get it automatically. Jesus rose from the dead right at dawn, right around dawn on Sunday morning. And when he went like 40 days later up into heaven, the disciples are still confused. Right? How do you take some time and some effort? How are you going to get there? How are you going to make sure that you live your life enjoying these benefits that are yours? And there are more. I mean, we just stopped. We just kind of took a sample.
By reading his word.
Reading his word. Good.
Mortifying your members, which are on the earth.
Dealing with your sin. So that, I mean, that does hinder us in a big way. And of course, reading God's word will remind you of that. What else?
Prayer.
That's good.
By setting your mind on the things of the Spirit.
Now that's kind of intentional, isn't it? Now that's good. Let's camp out on that one a minute. Because if you got to set your mind, you're going to read the word, you're going to keep yourself clean, you're going to be praying. That's all real good. And now you're going to set your mind on the things you learned in the Scripture. Do you get that just showing up here on Sunday?
No.
I I can get you to. I can get you to lunch, maybe. I can get you to. Well, I can at least get you to breakfast on Sunday morning with what I do for you here, right? I can get. Well, what I do at 11 o'clock will take you till 9:30 Sunday morning, at least. You know, if you're going to set your mind, and this, I mean, I want to camp out on it because this isn't. If you're going to enjoy this stuff, it's not going to just get you. You're going to have to do it. It's true for you right now. God has supplied it all right now and much more. But if you're going to live in the enjoyment of it, you're going to have to be intentional. You're not going to get it from me. I'm just going to hope to give you a booster every week, but it's not going to last you till the next Sunday by itself, because God did not design your walk with Him to come through me or any other person. All we do is encourage you. I'll try to encourage you and teach you, and your Christian friends try to encourage you and build up one another. But if you're not being intentional and you're not praying and you're not reading the scripture and you're not keeping your heart pure, you're not going to enjoy it, even though it's true. You've got to know the scripture. You've got to believe the scripture. You've got to put the scripture into practice. And that's a discipline, day by day, focusing your mind. All right, we got a few minutes. I'm going to open a can of worms. You ready? Make some room here in case I need to. Some people say that you need to pray in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit after you're a Christian. There's whole denominations that are encamped around that idea. You need this second blessing, Christian. I know that you've been saved for a long time. But you need to now make Jesus Lord of your life, pray through, and get the Spirit. Is that true?
No.
Colossians 2:10. Smart aleck people, I tell you. Colossians 2:10 says, "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." Now, let me think. If I've been made complete, does that mean I need the Holy Spirit on an installment plan? Does that mean that I get, you know, a regular dose until I'm full? Or that it's like eating. I've got to come back again because I got hungry again. When does filling with the Holy Spirit happen?
As soon as you're
saved. At salvation?
Yes.
All of it?
Yes.
All the way full?
Amen.
What was that verse?
2 Peter 1.
2 Peter 1. Verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us," past tense, "has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Would being filled with the Spirit be something pertaining to life and godliness?
Yeah.
Yeah? Maybe? Everything has granted to us everything. Oh, well, that's just for the ones who've prayed through then, right? That's how you would read it if you had that philosophy. So when do you get the Spirit? Salvation?
Yes.
All right, Ronnie says we get it at salvation.
Ephesians 1:3, right along with that.
Ephesians 1:3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, guys, I hate to get legalistic on you, but I'm just telling you, if somebody you run into believes that you got to pray through and get the Spirit as a second blessing as a Christian, they're going to tell you that Peter and Paul had it. And the people he's writing to had it, and now you need to get it. So come on, let's go. How are you going to counter that? I've already got it. What else? What else are you going to say?
I'm going to pray for you.
Well, I tell y'all, y'all are in a mood today.
I'd ask him how it works. I mean, is it like an installment plan? The more you pray, the more Holy Spirit you have.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's kind of like you break through the barrier. They think that you pray and you got these other people helping you, and you basically get worked up to a point that you break through Satan's resistance and you get the full blessing of being in Christ. And the way you know is that there are manifestations. And if you don't have those manifestations, then you're not where you need to be as a Christian. For most of these, then...
And if I don't get it, I don't get healed, then it's my fault.
Yeah, yeah, all of that stuff.
That tambourine shaking too.
Yeah, all of that.
Well, the bottom line is they can't back it up with Scripture, so you always take them to the Word.
That's right. And let me show you a verse to take them to in case anybody ever says, well, yeah, but Paul had it. I mean, he's talking to people who had prayed through, and you know, Paul spoke in tongues. And Peter had that already, and that's why he could say God has given us. He's talking about the ones who are already in the camp, man, like us. No, you need to get here. There's a verse in the text we were just looking at that body slams that whole philosophy. Beyond hope, it kills that whole philosophy. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, this one is worded in such a way that they can't say to you, well, yeah, but, you know, us just meant the ones who had it. This is an absolute statement that if anyone does not have the Spirit, it means they're lost. Therefore, you get the full measure of the Holy Spirit of God at salvation. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, it's because you haven't been saved. Now, there are views on this that you get it at salvation, or you get it as a second blessing, or it's a sort of a gradual filling. And, you know, a part of that view is the assumption that you can live your entire Christian life in defeat because you haven't broken through Satan's barriers and gotten the Spirit. Then maybe you would live for years and years. Come on in. Come on in. Just make yourself comfortable. That you could live for years and years without having the Spirit. Everybody sat on the aisle. I didn't realize I was doing that to you.
You know, I think Dave and John, you know, Jesus said that he'll send the Spirit.
Right.
But it's not, he didn't say, you know, I'll send it. I'll pitch if you catch well enough.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another one, Dave, is 1 Corinthians 12:3 that says, the second half of that verse says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So the whole idea wrapped up in a philosophy that says you're going to get a second blessing as a Christian. It's caught up in a man-centered theology that thinks it depends on me to get saved, and it depends on me to get more saved. You know, it's all kind of wrapped up together in a man-centered thing, and inherent in it is the possibility of defeat, that you could live your whole Christian life lacking something, that you could have Jesus as Savior without ever submitting to Him as Lord or having the benefits that other Christians have. It's an attempt to explain the differences between where people are in their spiritual walk. It's just a wrong attempt to explain it. So if it comes up for you, you look at Romans 8 and 9 and say, this says at salvation. Chuck.
I think one of the ones that they'll throw at you is it in Timothy where it talks about and they, you know, they lay hands on him and the Spirit came to him. I can't see in front of it now, but that's one of the ones that I've had thrown at me.
Yeah, the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands.
Right.
It's not precise enough to support their theology by any means. It's more of a, I have my idea, and I want to run and find something that seems to back it up.
It's just one of those.
It's one of those they're going
to
run to.
You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture.
Yeah, and it won't. That interpretation of that verse won't stand up to Romans 8, 9.
Right.
And so.
I'll always tell me what I did, what you did.
That's it.
I mean, that's
and that's the difference. That's the difference. Well, let me give you the donut break. We will. I'm going to make a real effort to start at 2 minutes till 11. So watch your clock. If it gets to be 2 minutes to 11, send my wife to the piano if she hadn't noticed. All right.